morning. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May God bless this hearing of his scripture and Dan's message.
I'm sure glad we've only had the static issues with that mic and not this one. Thank you for being flexible there, Doretta. Last week I was lost with knowing what to do with my hands with this. I don't know what I'd do if I had to hold the mic the whole time. I wouldn't be able to talk. Hannah shared the following with me from the Babylon Bee. If you're not familiar with the Babylon Bee, it's a Christian satire site. So this is not something that's necessarily actually happened, okay? It's just kind of a play off of what's happening in our culture. And I'm going to be on my best behavior, at least for this story, and I'm going to refrain from using a couple of the names that they used in the story, just to be on the up and up with that. But this is what it said: and a move designed to help students of the Word carefully impose their own theology and personal experience onto the text. You see how this is satire. A certain publisher released its all-new Choose Your Own Adventure Bible to widespread public acclaim Wednesday morning. Boasting over 300 different endings, the CYOA Bible allows readers to guide and bend the narrative through all its various twists and turns in order to shape the Bible's theology to suit their own taste, biases, and prejudices. What a great resource to help pastors and laymen alike insert themselves into any biblical text, a well-known pastor said in a promotional video touting the new study Bible. He says, in the past, Bible readers were just reading some boring story about Hebrew men and women that were really difficult to relate to. Now the Bible is finally all about you. This is satire. The video also previewed one of the CYOA's Bible storylines as a reader decided that God wouldn't punish the world with a great flood, but rather praised and rewarded the ingenious and creative ways mankind had invented to rebel against him. The CYOA Bible is already a runaway success, having reportedly sold over 4 million copies in its first hour of availability, causing the publisher to announce that it would be slowly phasing out the old, boring versions of the Bible that don't cater to reader preferences. End quote. Kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? And you know what's really kind of sad about the commentary on that and the idea of the satire behind it is while we may not have a CYOA Bible, Choose Your Own Adventure Bible, we certainly have a world today in which we have many who claim the name of Christ who are looking to bend and twist and adjust the narrative and the theology to their likings and their preferences and to make the theology of the Bible fit their own taste. As we think about Jesus and discipleship and the gospel that we read through Matthew, by the time we get to the end of Matthew, we've already discovered how Jesus was one who taught with authority. Authority. He taught with authority. He had authority to forgive sins. One thing that implies that there are sins to forgive. All right, that's a problem we have in our culture today. He had authority to heal diseases and had authority over the demons and to heal afflictions. We come to the end of the book of Matthew, and we kind of had the climax in verse 18 when Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We live in a culture today where people are trying to rewrite the rules, trying to rewrite their theology, trying to make it bend to their taste, their preferences, their prejudice, what's more agreeable and to their liking. And that just stands in the face of all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus doesn't invite us to create our own path according to our own likings, but he does issue a very specific call to each and every one of us. And it's a call that comes with two words. Follow me. Follow me. And when you think about what it means to be a disciple, and that's really what our focus wants to be here at Network, we don't want to talk about reproducing church members. We want to talk about producing disciples. A disciple is one who learns with the intent to follow. A disciple was and is one who seeks to become like their teacher. That's what discipleship is all about. It's becoming more like Christ. How do we learn from him in order to follow him? His tastes, his preferences, what he has told us is true. And so it's not about guiding and bending the narrative through twists and turns to shape the Bible's theology after our preferences, but it's about learning to align our lives with his, because as it turns out, now this might come as a surprise to many people, but the Bible is not all about you. It is all about him. It is all about him. And so as we continue in this series to walk the walk, is this lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus and helping others to do the same. Now, if I'm completely real and authentic with you, I kind of think about that, becoming more like Jesus and helping others to do the same. And I realize that many who are listening to me, they would latch on to the first part of that piece, become more like Jesus. That's why you're here, I hope. It's because you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to become more like Jesus. And the reality is many of us would latch on to that first part, and we would be a little bit hesitant on the second part. We're a little more intimidated by the helping others to do the same. And that thought of making disciples is intimidating for many of us, especially when you don't necessarily feel qualified or equipped or worthy. Perhaps you don't feel like you have enough knowledge or understanding yourself. And for many of us, we might think, well, who am I to disciple another? Because I have enough issues of my own I'm working through. Well, let me tell you, I have enough issues of my own that I'm working through, right? Doesn't matter where you're at in the seats or on the platform, we all have issues we're working through. And what I want to convey to you today is that each of us can play a part in making disciples. And it's probably not nearly as complicated as you think it is. It's probably not as complicated as you think. I think there's so many things in the scripture where like, well, that's for somebody else. When the reality is it's something that all of us can play a part in. We just have to maybe think about it a little bit differently. And so the first part of discipling others is be a disciple yourself. How's that for deep? Okay? Before you can make a disciple, you have to be a disciple. As Dan Spader put it, we can only reproduce what we are. In verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, this first point is going to be really deep. It's going to be very complicated. I hope you're sitting down, right? I hope you're ready for this, because it's going to be very hard. And here's where it all starts. Obey what you know. Isn't that complicated? If we really claim to follow Jesus, doesn't that mean that we're obeying what we know? Now, this doesn't mean that you have all the answers. Doesn't mean you have it all figured out. Doesn't mean you have every question answered and every T crossed and every I dotted. Doesn't mean that you don't have questions that you're working through, but there is something very elementary about obeying what I already know. Because wherever you are in your journey, there are some things that you already know to be true. Are you obeying those things? Because discipleship is not limited to what we believe. Now, what we believe is important. But discipleship is about what we believe and how it's translated into how we live. And learning for the disciple is with the intent to follow. Information is for the goal of transformation. Knowledge is to lead us to obedience. And it's kind of amazing to me how many times we ask God for something new when we already know what to do. And we're asking God to hear something new when we know that there's something in our heart that we're already not doing that God has already told us to do. Lucas made the point in Sunday school this morning about that very fact. He's like, isn't it true that if God's given us this general revelation, he's not going to give us something new until we obey the truth we already know? I'm like, yep. And I said, isn't it interesting? That points in my sermon today. Great minds think alike, right, Lucas? I'll pay you later for that thought in Sunday school, right? So often as Christians, we are consumed with the will of God that we do not know. What is your will for my life? While at the same time, we're ignoring the parts of the will of God that we do know. And there's something in our hearts that we know God's been working on, been moving on, been seeking for us to address, and we've ignored it, we've pushed it aside, we've laid it behind us, and God's just waiting for us to be obedient to what we already know. Why did the 11 go to this particular mountain at this particular time? Because Jesus told them to. See, this first point is very deep, very complicated. I warned you, right? Very abstract. You have to dig into the commentaries to get this, okay? You're thinking, what are we paying this guy for, right? I can get that from reading the text. Exactly. You can get that from reading the text. They were obeying what they knew. Now, they didn't know what everything was going to be down the road. They didn't know all the, they didn't have all their questions answered. They didn't have everything all figured out, but what they could do was they could be obedient to the truth that they already knew. And as we're obedient to the truth that we already know, it helps us go into to deeper truth. So my question this morning as we kind of begin this idea of making disciples is, what has Jesus told you that you're yet to do? Where has he been working upon your heart that maybe you've been ignoring? Because that's your next step in personal discipleship. And it could be that you know that you need to go a little deeper in your Bible. It could be that you need more time in prayer. It could be a face or an individual you're supposed to reach out to. I don't know what it is. But for many of us, it's very possible that there's something that just, as I told my brother one time, he said, I don't know if God's leading me this way or not. And I said, if it keeps coming back, then maybe you should listen. If it keeps coming back, then perhaps you should listen. So the 11 obviously precludes Judas. At this point, Judas has hung himself. But it does include Peter, who denied Jesus. And includes all the other disciples who scattered. It includes Thomas, who doubted, from when we look at John chapter 20. And the part that I want you to understand about that is you're not going to do perfectly. I want to give you that freedom of knowledge. You're not going to do perfectly. I hate to break the bad news to you. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to make mistakes. That's okay. Isn't it funny when a baby starts to walk, or they become a toddler and start to walk, we rejoice in that. But you know what? For them to learn to get up on their feet, they're going to have some stumbles, they're going to have some falls. But they get stronger as they do. And they learn to do better as they do. That's the same picture of discipleship. We don't come to Christ and begin as fully mature believers. We begin as infants who need to learn to walk. So the 11 includes Peter, who denied, the disciples who scattered, Thomas, who doubted. You're not always going to do perfectly, but here's the good news. Yesterday's failures do not preclude you from today's discipleship. For those of you who were here for Sunday school this morning, isn't it uncanny how these two are fitting together? And I can promise you, I didn't plan that. But so often we say, well, I'm not worthy. Look at where I've been. God says, I don't care where you've been. What I care about is what you're going to do now. Where are you going? That's where God's perspective is. You can't change the past. You know, I know many of us would like to say, you know, there's this word I spoke, this deed that I did, this choice I made. I so wish I could go back and change it. You can't change the past. But what we can do is we can ask forgiveness and we could be obedient in the present and as we move forward into the future. You know, being a disciple doesn't mean that you've already arrived. It doesn't mean that you'll never make mistakes. What it does mean is you're willing to continue the journey. In verse 17, we go on. They've come to the mountain. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And here I think we see the authenticity and the realness of Scripture. We see the ideal, right? They worshiped him. That's the ideal. That's where that's what we were created to do. But some doubted. That's the real. We see this mix of the ideal and the real now. Now, if we were making this story up, we wouldn't talk about some of the 11 disciples doubting, would we? Jesus has just died. He's rose again. We don't want to have any room for doubt anywhere if we're making this stuff up. But if it's real and we're being authentic with what actually happened, it says they worshiped, but some doubted. Now some scholars, they want to navigate away from the uncomfortableness of what this verse says. Because worship is easy for us to understand at this point in the story, isn't it? But who is meant by some and what is meant by doubted? Now, whenever I prepare a sermon, I read through various scholars and commentaries and different things, and it's kind of interesting when you read through, and especially when you have one person who says clearly this and another person who says clearly that, and this clearly this and this clearly that are two different things, and this is why we have to read the text itself, okay? And so some, actually many commentaries take a look at this passage of Scripture, and they say, well, obviously... Don't you love words like that? Well, obviously, this refers to a group larger than the 11. And I can't tell you how many of them said, you know, Paul references in 1 Corinthians 15 when there was a group of more than 500 who witnessed Jesus at one time. And so they jump right over to 1 Corinthians 15 and they say, well, this is likely that account when 500 witnesses. And then it's easy to understand why they worshiped and some doubted. Now, others don't go quite that far, and they say, well, it may not be the 500 witnesses at one time, but earlier in Matthew 28, I think it's around verse 6 or 7 or so, you see where the women are telling the disciples that Jesus has told you to go to this mountain because there he's going to appear to you, and so at least we know that the women were also present. And so they try to pull in other people just to kind of ease the tension just a little bit. Now, the problem is, whether or not more people were present really doesn't matter to me. Because Matthew has in view the 11. Now, you might ask, if all these different scholars are saying different things, how do I know that Matthew has in view the 11? I read the text. And in verse 16, it says, the 11 went to the place Jesus told them to go. And it could be that there's more than the 11 there, but Matthew is focused on the 11. And he's focused on the 11 for a reason. Now, R.T. France writes, the verb distazo, the verb translated doubted, it does not denote a settled unbelief. So we're not talking about atheism here. We're not talking about I just can't believe any of this stuff. But it is a word that speaks to a state of uncertainty and hesitation. And we actually find it in another place in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus comes walking to the disciples on the water, and we see this where they doubted and they also worshiped. They weren't sure what to make of all these things. You know, there are some things that are just complicated for us to fully grasp. And so Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what their uncertainty and hesitation pertain to. We can speculate, but it would just be that. It would just be speculation. What we do know is that it was present in some who would be the first generation leaders of the church. And I share this because I want you to understand, as we think about making disciples, being a disciple doesn't mean that you have it all figured out today. It does mean that you're working it out. You're on this journey where you're seeking God, you're growing in God. You know, there may be times, places where your faith is solid and strong, and there may be areas where, you know, I have some doubts. There's some areas where I'm struggling. doesn't mean you have it all figured out, but you're working it out. You don't have to have it all figured out before you share the things that you already know. There's nothing wrong with having somebody come to you with a question and saying, you know, I don't know, let me help you find the answer. Here's what I do know. Now, where you get into trouble is when you start speaking to the things that you don't know. Don't worry about those things. It's like, here's what I do know. Let me help you find the answers to what I don't. Because there are plenty of resources to go digging for that. So start with being a disciple yourself. Be obedient to the things that you know. Continue on this journey, working it out on your own. And have this mindset that life is your classroom. You know, both for learning as well as for teaching. Now, obviously, the title today is Making Disciples. And so I'm going to focus a little bit more on the teaching side. But it's also your classroom for learning as well as teaching. Because your life is communicating a message. I remember when I was in high school, we were invited to go down and talk to the fifth graders. And they told us that we're asking you because they look up to you. I'm thinking, well, why are they looking up to me? I don't even know who they are. You know? And the point is people are watching, whether you realize it or not. And you may be influencing people that you have no idea or even paying attention. They notice a joy. They notice a peace. They notice an ethic. People are watching whether you realize it or not. So what kind of message are we communicating? Now, the imperative in verse 19, you know, we read it in the English, therefore go. And sometimes we put an emphasis on that word go, but the real imperative of the verse is make disciples. Go, baptize, and teach are adverbial participles. How's that for fancy? I did pick that up from a commentary, right? Because, you know, English and grammar, you already know, aren't my strong suits. But they point out that in the Greek, that therefore go can actually be translated as you are going. Kind of gives you a different feel, doesn't it? As you're going. Dan Spader writes, although the Great Commission is usually translated go and make disciples, the verb for go is better translated going or as you go. In other words, the going Jesus is talking about is not a special event, such as a mission trip. Instead, we are to make disciples as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go into our neighborhood. Now, I want to point out this does not exclude going to the nations. That's very clearly in view here. But I think too often we limit it to going to the nations. And we think, well, that's wonderful for somebody out there. I'm glad to support missions. I'm glad that somebody's going to Africa. But that's not me. And we eliminate ourselves from this verse. But as we think about it in terms of as you're going, I think the piece we get is this doesn't exclude going to the nations, but it reminds us that it begins right at home. It begins at home. So as you go, share what you know. Be the person that God has created you to be, and be willing to share the knowledge and the wisdom that you've acquired as you've walked with God yourself. Now, when you think about teaching is not limited to formal context, nor is it limited to words. I remember early on in the life of Network, as we were getting started, we were doing a lot of vision casting, going to different churches, and we stopped and helped an individual one time. I don't remember, it was probably 2010-ish or so. And after we helped this individual, Hannah, who was a little bit younger than she is today, right? So this was about 8 years ago. She goes, I guess this is what it means to be Christ in the community. Out of the mouths of babes. But this is that picture of as you go, make disciples. Show them what it is to follow Jesus as you go. I can teach you doctrine and principles from the pulpit, but there are some things that you're going to learn best through experience. By seeing, by interacting, by walking with people. You know, abstract principles are caught as much as they're taught. You know, I can tell you about love God and love your neighbor, but it's another thing to experience it and walk with people who are doing it, isn't it? I can talk to you about the need to forgive, but you really don't understand forgiveness until you've walked that trail. Some things are better caught than they are taught. Now, you've probably heard at some point in your journey, experience is the best teacher. How many of you have ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? Experience is the best teacher. Here's what I want to say about that. You notice I put the little question mark up there with experience is the best teacher. Experience can make you bitter or it can make you better, depending on the lens through which you filter your experience. So experience can be a great teacher if you're building on the right foundation. If you don't have a good foundation already laid, experience can take you astray just as well as it can lead you closer to God. It's a great teacher if you have the right lens through which to filter it. And so keep that foundation of God's word through which you interpret experience and learn through experience. It's interesting to me that if you go clear back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord is talking about how to pass on the faith to the next generation. And he says, talk about them, speaking of his commandments, when you sit at home and when you walk around the road and when you lie down and when you get up. What's he saying? As you go. As you go. Look at the life as your classroom. As opportunities present themselves, use them to teach what it means to walk with me and follow my commands. Notice it's not primarily in a weekly service. Now, I'm not going to tell you don't come to the weekly service, right? Because this is important too. But there's so much that can be learned when you have 7 days to do it than 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. Life is a classroom in which we learn to follow God. Leif Anderson shares this story. It's a little bit lengthy, but here's what he says. He says, the abbot of a monastery called a novice into his office and instructed him to give the homily at the next morning's chapel. That's something, you guys are all interested in doing that, right? If I come up and say, hey, we need you to give the homily next week. You can rest assured, Doretta's already taken that mantle up, so you don't have to worry about it. The novice was struck with fear. The next morning, chapel came. He stood in the pulpit. The brothers were there. His hands were trembling. His knees were knocking. His voice was quivering. There was a long pause before he first spoke, and then he asked a question. Do you know what I'm going to say? They had no idea, so all their heads went back and forth almost in unison. He said, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. I'm guessing most any of you could cover that, couldn't you? The next day was almost an exact repeat of the day before. All the brothers sat there before him. His hands shook. His knees knocked. His voice trembled. Long pause. Do you know what I'm going to say? He asked. Well, after the previous day's experience, they had a pretty good idea. So all their heads nodded yes. His response? Then there's no need for me to tell you. Let's stand for the benediction. The abbot was angry beyond description. Probably because he didn't want to be limited to 30-second sermons, I'm guessing, right? He brought the young man into his office and said, if you do that again, you're going to go into solitary confinement, eat bread and water for 30 days, and receive any other punishment I can think of. Tomorrow morning, give the homily. Do it right. Third day, chapel attendance hits an all-time high. Probably because they thought they were in for a short message, right? Everyone was there to see what he would say, and it was almost an exact repeat. He stood, trembling, voice quivering, and after a long silence, he asked, do you know what I'm going to say? After 3 days of this, about half of them had a pretty good idea, and so they nodded their heads yes. The other half noticed the switch from day to day, and so they weren't sure what to expect, and so they shook their heads no. The novice observed this and said, let those who know tell those who don't. Let's stand for the benediction. Let those who know tell those who don't. It's very simple, isn't it? That's what discipleship is. Let those who know tell those who don't. You know, all of us have wisdom to share, don't we? If we've been walking with God, we all have wisdom to share. And you know what I find very interesting? I've led a small group or two over the years, maybe 3 or 4. Who's counting? And isn't it interesting that even the quote-unquote expert in the mix can learn from the beginner who has an insight? It's like, oh, I hadn't seen that before. Isn't that fascinating? We can all learn from one another as we do life together. Sometimes people are intimidated because they're like, well, I don't know as much as so-and-so. But you don't realize that everybody, as they give themselves to study, you might pick up on something that somebody else didn't. Let those who know share with those who don't. And I bet I'm not the only one who's done a lot of study of Scripture who can testify that I've learned from people who don't know as much as I do overall. But there's an insight that they have. It's like, oh, that's interesting. I hadn't heard that before. I hadn't seen that before. Or it might be just a good reminder along the way. Let those who know tell those who don't. Be a disciple. Consider life your classroom for learning and teaching. And keep Jesus the lesson. The focus has to be on Jesus. It begins and it ends with him. He is the one with all the authority. He comes in this text and he says, make disciples of all the nations. Now, in the Jewish tradition, only a few, the best of the best, would be the ones who would study under the rabbis as disciples. And it was those disciples of the rabbis, their goal was to think and act as that rabbi would that they were following. Do as the rabbi would do. Think as the rabbi would think. Feel as the rabbi would feel. I mean, it was uncanny. It was they literally wanted to walk in their steps. In contrast, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say discipleship is for the select few. He doesn't say discipleship is for the best of the best, for the wisest of the wisest, for the most gifted of the most gifted. What does he say? Discipleship is for everyone, not a select few. And as we go about this process of making disciples, you know, the rabbis were trying to make duplicates of themselves. Our task is not to make duplicates of ourselves. Our task is to make disciples of Jesus, not clones of ourselves. This isn't about getting people to think like you think, or to act like you act, or to do things the way that you do things. I've tried to do that in my home. It doesn't work. It's about getting people to be more like Jesus, helping them in that journey to become more like him. In verse 19, he says that we baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a pointing to the triune God and how Jesus is part of the triune God. Now, if you want me to explain the Trinity for you, that's a whole nother sermon. We did that in the apologetics. We don't have time for that here today. Not unless you want to be here till dinner time and beyond. The baptism shows the commitment and allegiance is to him. It's kind of this initiation rite, so to speak, where you're committing your allegiance to him. Your commitment is to him. Now, baptism is kind of like this one time, right? Baptize them and then teach. Teaching is ongoing. We'll always have more to learn. We'll always. It doesn't matter how much you know. There's always going to be more to learn. But I want you to notice that baptism and teaching, neither one are the end-all be-all. That's not the goal. What's the goal? Making disciples. Now, if we want to bring this all back full circle, he says, teach them to obey or observe everything I have commanded you. Remember that first deep, profound thought about being a disciple? Obey. Obey what you know. It's about following him. Teaching pertains to what we believe. Obeying pertains to how we live. And everything, well, everything says there's no room for a la carte Christianity. There's no room for a la carte discipleship. We can't claim to follow Jesus if we pick and choose where and when and how we follow. So much for choose your own adventure Bible. Sorry, I'm going to recommend against buying that one. Some translations aren't worth having because it isn't about you. It is about Jesus. To worship him, to recognize authority belongs to him because he's part of the triune God who rose from the dead. To me, that says he's the one that has all authority. R.T. France writes, hitherto, see, that's not language I generally use, Jesus alone has been the teacher, as you look at through the Gospel of Matthew. And the verb has not been used by Matthew of his disciples' ministry. But now the disciples are to take over his role of teaching, making disciples. What Jesus did, they're now to do. What Jesus taught, they're now to teach. They're to teach people in the ways of God, to teach them how to follow God in the context of life. When you think about this idea of making disciples, it's really about intentionally investing in the lives of individuals. And I want to say something about that, and that is, that's not to say that some discipleship doesn't happen unintentionally. Okay? If you're living the life, you're going to touch some people's lives that you don't even realize you're touching. In fact, I ran into a person at Panera this past week, and they came up to me and they said, "I'm so glad I ran into you because I want to tell you how much you've meant to us in the journey." And I was like, "Well, that's wonderful." I did not have an intentional relationship with this individual. There are some things that are going to happen unintentionally, just as you're available and for people along the way. But what I've found is that a lot more is accomplished when there's intention behind it than when there's not. So intentionally investing in individuals. And there's going to be some that you invest in over the long haul. You're going to have lots of time with. There's others, it's going to be for a short season. And there's going to be others that it might be that you just take a little bit of time to minister to them at a critical moment that may be very life-changing for them. But discipleship is not about choosing your own adventure. It is about joining Jesus in his as you go. Viewing life as your classroom and keeping Jesus the lesson that you might help others to find life in and to know how to follow him. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your heart.